You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
In your Bible today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read a passage of Scripture, and the message is entitled, "So You Believe in the Inerrancy of God's Word, Bully for You." Now, that may seem like a bit of an unusual title for a message, but I think it will become apparent as we read from the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1 to verse 11. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know, that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat and do those things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It is a simple thing, comparatively speaking, to say, "I believe in the inerrancy of God's Word." I don't mean to detract from that, whatever at all, this morning, because what you believe, you will never rise above that. But when I give a title to a message, "So You Believe in Inerrancy, Bully for You," I do mean to suggest that it is not enough to believe in the inerrancy of God's Word. The young man sat before several of us in a prospective faculty interview, and I asked a question that is not usually asked at a faculty interview. I said, "Can you tell me what it would take for you to sue this institution if you worked for it?" And he, being an attorney himself, began to shuffle a little bit uncomfortably because he had not anticipated that question. And he said, "I suppose it would have to be something pretty serious." Well, I was grateful for that, but pressed on. "How serious would it have to be?" "Well, I suppose," he responded, "that it would have to be some situation in which my rights were seriously abused." And I said, "What kind of a situation might that be?" And he volunteered a couple of situations. And I said, "To your knowledge, does the Word of God say anything about this?" And he said, "I have never read it if it does." He is not employed in this institution at the present time. But don't be too hard on him, for he is a common happenstance. Most folks in our churches have never thought about it at all. And yet, the truth of the matter is, we live in a world of accusation upon accusation upon accusation, and very little forgiveness of the kind that God introduces. So look at the text with me, if you will, and it begins with a strong word, dare any of you. Now, when I want somebody to do something that he doesn't want to do, but I want him to do it, I say, I dare you to do it. If I know that he is really inclined not to do it, I say, I double dog dare you. And if I know there is no chance he's going to have the courage to do it, I say, I triple dog dare you to do it. That's all about it takes to get me to do almost anything. I regret to tell you, all my life, anybody said that to me, I was off on my fastest steed to make it happen, whatever it was. Because you see, the word dare in the Greek New Testament is a word that means, first of all, courage. And Homer, where we have the first usages of it that occur to us, it is a word that meant courage to do something. And so when Paul begins to write to the church at Corinth, he says to them, is it the case that some of you have the courage to do the unthinkable and bring a matter before the authorities of the government that are unbelievers, that are unrighteous? He says, I can't believe that you would have the courage to do a thing like that. It's not good. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, I want you to see in the text today very quickly that there are four reasons why you are not allowed to take a matter outside of the church to the civil courts. Because in learning these four reasons, you will come to understand something about the heart and the purpose of God in the church. You see, the church of the living God was designed to be a little heaven on earth. God created two things that are to be little heavens on earth. Number one is the home, which we normally turn into unmitigated hell. And the other is the church of the living God, which we normally turn into a firestorm of trouble. But it should not be the case with either one. The home ought to be as close to heaven as you ever get on this earth, and the church right there with it. When people have trouble and difficulty and sorrow and heartache every place else, they ought to be able to come into your home. And they ought to be able to come into your church. And there they would sense the power of the Spirit of Almighty God guiding them to a respite from the difficulties of the world. Well, reason number one why that ought to be the case is, he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Did you know you were a judge? It is absolutely true. God has so ordained that the saints will judge the world. Now, I often wonder what my amillennial and postmillennial brethren do with that. Ain't anything much they can do with it but preach on a different topic. And the reason is, it says that we will judge the world. There is coming a day when Christ shall live and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And you who have been faithful in a few things, he'll make ruler over many. And the world is going to be ruled by the saints of God, those tiny little insignificant people that are the castaways of all of life and never have any position. They suddenly shall be the rulers of God's universe, ruling in co-regency with Christ. And so our Lord says, if you're going to rule the world, does it not follow logically that the church of the living God ought to be able to judge in the small matters that we deal with in church? Why must you have a church fight? Why must you have a difficulty that results in a ungodly business meeting of some kind that runs people away? And why must you have a problem in the church that does not give testimony to the grace of God? The only reason is because of sin in the lives of the people. The church is what it ought to be. Well, you can judge in the small things of life, but look, it's more than that. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Oh, my goodness gracious, what is this? Angels, angelic beings, especially created order of beings, the cherubim and the seraphim and however many hundreds of thousands there are, we don't know, and we're going to judge angels? Oh, yes, friend, keep in mind that angels have no opportunity for redemption. Those who left their first estate and kept it not and fell, they are forever condemned to chains of darkness. Those who kept their first estate and honored and worshiped God forever, they do that. And they are the messengers of God, and they are powerful, and they're unbelievable. But the Bible says that you who are the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are so made in the image of God that you are reflectors of God Himself in your life and being, and become more so when born again, you will actually judge angels. Now you see his point? Folks, if you're going to judge angels, and if you're going to judge the world, don't you think you can handle the small problems that happen in the church of God? First point. Second point. He says, now therefore it is already utterly failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not let yourselves be defrauded? Now that's the most important point I'm going to make in the message this morning, so I want you to get it very clearly. What the Apostle Paul says is, why don't you just let yourself be wrong? Because he understands what your response is. Your response to the passage above is, well, the reason is that if I appeal to the church elders, if I appeal to the church congregation as a whole in this matter where I have been offended, where I've been misused and abused and misrepresented, if I appeal to them, they may not get it right. What do I do next? What do I do if the church makes a mistake? Well, guess what? The church will make mistakes. The church is made up of fallible human beings. Hopefully redeemed human beings, but we know not all of them are. We can tell it because by their fruits you shall know them. And we can't be root inspectors, but it's unavoidable to be fruit inspectors. And so when there's no fruit, there's pretty good indication that they've never really been saved. But even if it's the saved of the Lord Jesus, we still live in mortal bodies. We still can make mistakes, and the church of living God may very well make a mistake. And Paul anticipates it and says, you don't understand. You still don't go to the court, because why don't you learn to just accept wrong? Just to accept injustice. You say, it's not in my basic makeup to do that. It isn't in mine either. You know I'm an Irish Texan. Let's fight. But it is what God's word demands. And why is that? Why would God say, why don't you just accept wrong? Well, why would he do that? You see, it all has to do with your viewpoint of God. If in your mind and heart, God is a just God, that settles the issue, folks. What that means is that God eventually sets everything right. If you are wronged, somewhere down the line, God sets it right. You say, well, he's too slow. No, he's right on time. When it needs to happen, he will set it right. You say, I'm dying. And he still hadn't said it right. Nobody said he was going to set it right in this life. Maybe you have to wait till the next life for him to set it right. You willing to wait till the next life for him to set it right? Because let me tell you something about what he sets right in the next life. It is never wrong after that. It's always right once he sets it right in the life to come. So whether he sets it right now or whether he sets it right in the life to come, a just God is committed by the nature of his own being to set everything right. He's going to make it right. And I can trust him with it. I can be abused. I can be misrepresented. I can be taken advantage of. It's okay, God, because I know you're going to make it right with wonderful reward. Let me tell you the good part of this. God is just, and he always corrects the wrong. Come on, Lord, get him. I didn't say you'd know about it. It's not any of your business, frankly. It's between God and the miscreant. And God will deal with him in no uncertain terms. Don't you ever forget that. God will deal with him. You may not know about it because probably you can't handle it. Probably you'd lose your reward because you'd gloat over it. And so God may not let you know about it, but if you believe that God is a just God, you can trust him with the situation. Well, let me tell you one more thing about God. God is a loving God. He is so loving that he may forgive you for everything you've done wrong. He may forgive the other person for what he's done wrong to abuse you. But in any event, the fact of the matter is that we don't take matters before unbelievers. Now, he mentioned specifically law courts here, but let me expand on it just a moment. This also means you don't take matters to the press. What goes on in the church of God doesn't go to the press. If I had $50... for every time I've told somebody from the press, I'm not going to comment on that because, frankly, it's none of your business. It's the church of God. If I had $50 for every time I've done that, this would be a wealthy institution and you wouldn't have to pay any tuition at all. It's never popular. Well, don't you believe in a free press? Yes. Don't you believe in a free ministry? I'm not going to talk to the press about things that are matters internal to the church of a living God. It is none of their business. And they can't possibly get it right, and they don't get it right. And so why do you take it to the world of unbelief, whether that be the court, whether it be the press? Well, there's just no other way to handle it. Yes, there is. Commit it to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Well, is there another reason for this? Yes, and it is because God is a just judge. Look in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You say, you are so mean. You are attacking homosexual rights. These people have their rights. Excuse me. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. That say anything about homosexuality? It starts with folks who are just promiscuous. Fornicators, idolaters, that have anything to do with that? Adulterers, that's anybody that has a covenant of marriage and violates it. Yeah, they're all right there together along with homosexuals. The word is arsenikoites, sex, male, with two males, are sodomites, malakoi in the Greek New Testament. Soft and fancy the word means, both of them are words for homosexual misbehavior. Now listen, folks, there's no use to become a homosexual basher any more than there's any use to become a fornication basher. You know, we're telling people, welcome, the grace of God will take you where you are and save your soul, give you a new life, start you over. I'm not bashing anybody, but neither are we going to dodge the fact that there is a judge at the end of time, and he judges all sin, and everything in that list is called a sin. And he says that though you are sinners, God has a plan and a purpose to handle your sin. Look at all of it. Covetous. You ever been covetous? Drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of that. No practitioner of that shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, every sin will come into judgment. That's the reason you can trust God with the whole thing. There's one last reason, and I'm through. Look at verse 11. Such were some of you. Corinth was a rough place. You think the United States is rough right now, you should have seen Corinth. I mean, tell you what, it was a depraved society. And so as Paul thinks about his congregation there at Corinth, he says, oh yeah, I knew a couple of you guys, you were murderers. I knew some of you, you were thieves. Some of you were unfaithful to your wives, and some of you were homosexuals. All that was represented in the congregation at Corinth. And just in case he accidentally left out your favorite sin, you're there. Doesn't matter. We're all included in that. And he says, but here's the thing you got to keep in mind. Such were some of you, but now you're three things. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now, I want you to think about those three things for just a minute. The amazing grace of God. Number one, you are washed. You know, sin leaves a stain on your life. And now everybody looks at you and they know there goes a sinner. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes away every stain of sin. And we're left pure and white. It's almost funny to think of it, isn't it? Can you imagine Paige Patterson pure? I'm looking forward to the total purity of the Lord's return. And even now, he's taken an old West Texas sinner, made him pure, washing him, but he wasn't content with just washing him. Look at this. He says, you were sanctified. That is, you were made holy. If there's anything in this world I'm not, it is holy. Except that by the grace of God, I've been made holy. I have been set apart unto God in Jesus Christ. And so can we not abide accepting reproach? Can we not handle being misused and abused? Can we not do it? I mean, after all, we have been washed, we have been set apart in holiness unto God, and not only that, we have been justified. That's a forensic relationship with God above, whereby we are made right with Him. So we're cleansed, we are sanctified, set aside in Him, and we are made right with God. Now, if God has done all of that for us, can we not respond in simple forgiveness to all those who misuse and abuse us? October the 26th, 1881, Tombstone, Arizona. And on that particular day, in probably the best named city in the West, Tombstone, there was a major shootout. The Earp brothers, joined by Doc Holliday, are up against the Clantons, and it's 4-on-4. It's been gathering moss for days. there's a misunderstanding about this and a misunderstanding about that and a misunderstanding about the other. And all of them were armed. Tombstone had a policy that required you, when you came into town, to submit your pistol. And everybody did, but everybody had two. And so the Clantons were fully armed, and Wyatt Earp and his brother were fully armed, and Doc Holliday was armed with a shotgun because nobody asked him to submit that, and he had a pistol under his coat. And they gathered at the OK Corral. Now, the accusation was that the Clanton brothers and their associates were guilty of serious crime. But anybody that knew the Earps and Doc Holliday knew that we weren't talking about pristine innocency there either. They lived about as rough a life as you could possibly live and still have a badge on. And yeah, they did have a badge on for all that came to. But the truth of the matter is, it was one of those deals that just festered and festered and festered until finally somebody draws and begins shooting. And at the end of the day, six of the eight are wounded and three are dead. You know, that's the way it always ends up in the world. Six wounded, three dead. You don't have a church fight that somebody's heart doesn't die. Some lost person turns aside and says, I'll never go back there. And they never get the gospel, the saving gospel of Christ. You don't have a problem in your home that ends up before the judge, and the judge has heard so many of these cases that his heart is now calloused against it. And one more Christian home bites the dust in front of a civil judge. And one more judge walks out into eternity lost without Christ. Anybody ever told you it was easy to be a Christian, lied to you? It's a 100% commitment. It's not just what you believe. It is a commitment to follow the ways of God. And it is our Lord who says, don't take it before the world. Settle it within the church of God. And if you suffer for it, and if you are misused, and if you are abused, and if you're not represented properly, it's okay. You can trust it to the God who judges justly. May God grant that we do that. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge of the Word of God in something we seldom consider, but more and more often today is felt and seen and experienced. Lord, may we make up our minds that we won't take our troubles to the press. We won't take our troubles to the government. We won't take our troubles anywhere except to the people of God and beyond that to the Lord Jesus. And may we as a result present to the Lord Jesus upon his return a beautifully adorned bride, the bride of Christ, holy and pure unto him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.